It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
Well, I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
The God Journey.
So have you gotten this Sunday's Coming video from everyone and their mother, brother, sister, second cousin, and uncle, and the guy next door?
Multiple times.
It's funny, isn't it?
I don't know. There's a bit of a creep factor in it. I don't know if you've seen it. We can link it to this podcast so you can go.
Oh, have I seen it? Oh, my gosh. Yeah, totally have seen it.
Well, it's for those that haven't seen it, I don't know if they even exist on the planet, but... Andy Stanley's church, North Point, out of Atlanta, did this video of the worship guys doing all their stuff. And
not just the worship guys, the whole order of service guys.
It makes a mockery of the whole way we do the Sunday morning show, doesn't it?
Pretty cool mockery of kind of what we do.
Yes.
I don't know that it's so much of a mockumentary.
Even you sing familiar song here, so everybody gets in. Then this is when the worship guy adds his new song, so people go to the bookstore and buy it afterwards. And then, you know, we just want everybody to give what they feel free to give, but we do track it here. I mean, it just goes on and on. And I saw it and I thought, very creative. It's high done. But I tell you where the creep factor was for me at the end of it is they're making fun of something they actually do every week as if. It's no big deal. That's where if some hostile guy to that did it, I'd go, okay, it's hilarious. But when the guys who actually do it are kind of pulling the curtain back and saying, it's kind of creepy back here. Just thought you'd know, we know it too. And then I wouldn't know how you would ever go back to one of those things saying, oh, so you do know this is a scheme.
No, I don't think they conclude that. I think the sad reality is without poking a finger at them, because I don't know them. Okay, I know a bunch of the guys there, but I'm not going to say I know them.
Them being the people who did it?
Yeah.
Or the people who do it?
No, I'm just pointing that the
you guys know that, people who do it.
I know the people that made it. The reality is I'm not going to judge what they're doing in their heart of why. I just know that the thing that does the creep factor is I think there's people that can watch that and see that, but then conclude, well, that's not what we're doing.
Now, that would be even more creepy.
See, I know, but that's the thing that I think is so creepy. That's the creep factor to me is everyone watches this and then continues to do the same thing. And either it's like, what happened? Did you not think this through? Should this not alter to some degree what it is we're doing? Or do you actually think you're not doing that. You're doing something else.
We so over-exaggerated it that we feel comfortable doing what part of it we do. Is that part of it?
It's doo-doo. That's
what it is. Doo-doo.
It's doo-doo.
But I'm thinking, how do you mock that when you're actually doing it? I mean,
humor is the best. Reality makes the best humor. We laugh at the things that are true.
Yeah, but when what's true is creepy and the people who are doing it are the ones trying to make fun of it, that's where I go, that's weird.
Yes, it is.
Because there are actual worship conferences you can go to, and they're going to teach you the kind of beat you need on an opening song and the kind of beat you need in a worship set that starts. And then if you're going to manipulate the emotions, we won't say it that way. We're going to talk about building the anointing. But when you're – I'm serious. We're going to bring people to this emotional high point by the sheer manipulation of tempo of music and not think – that's anything other than a pretend anointing. That's what bothers me. No one steps back and says, we know we're doing it. We're training people to do it. And then if we laugh at it, the extreme of it, then it doesn't matter that we're doing it. Yeah, a little bit. That's where I got creeped out.
So no, I'm not. I can completely follow all that. I think, you know what's so amazing to me? is having, you know, frankly, been one of those drivers of a very well-produced service. I mean, we had great stuff going on. It would bug me at times when I'm going like, is this real or did we manufacture this? I was at least jazzed to be asking myself the self-reflective question.
Congratulations.
I do. But I did also recognize that it's like, you know what, God? It seems as if you love us a little bit like my St. Bernard. He's not up there going, I'm sorry, you're manufacturing this. I will have no part in this. I think God's kind of like, well, whatever you're doing, I'm still here, and I'm going to love up on a bunch of people.
Yeah.
And that's, to me, where the whole mixture thing is like, you know, I can't parse that out. I don't know what they're doing. I want to ask the question in my heart. I want to go, I don't want to be doing that. I don't want to be doing that. Right. Lord, help me know
and I'm
what's real and what's contrived. But I don't want to also then just start going like, well, you know, all of that's a mess.
Well, yeah, I'm not saying that, but I want to help people parse out who feel like they can't ascend to a relational depth with Jesus in the privacy of their own home on a Wednesday morning, because it doesn't rise to the same level as their manipulation.
Is when all the band is there and everything else is manufactured around it.
Well, I was going to say as their manipulated emotions were on Sunday morning. That's what I want people to kind of at least take a look at. There's some people for which that Sunday morning event is very genuine. They enter into it with a real sense of reality and God and life, and they can carry that beyond the moment. There are other people who go, see, this is why I don't do anything. I can't find this myself. This becomes my substitute for God. And those are the people that I care. Hey, take a step back and realize this may be nothing more than the manipulation of crowd dynamics in the same way that the opening ceremony of the Olympics or something else is going to have this ascending crescendo to bring you into this spacious, vibrating, goosebumpy moment, and it may not have anything to do with God.
You want to know what was so amazing is I went to a U2 concert a few years back.
Yeah.
And they're doing exactly that. But this is a ticket paid for concert.
Right.
No offering. You all paid for it with your ticket. Okay. You
knew it coming in.
Yeah. And it is a manufactured moment.
Yep.
And all of a sudden, Bono gets up there and says, everybody, let's do church. And I'll be honest, I think he was very real and sincere in what he was saying, because there was a sense of, it wasn't as if there wasn't the awareness, something else was going on, but it's like they had the heartbeat thing and they had the stage and it's all jumping in the mouth and it's going off. I mean, it's like in terms of a moment, you're going like, well staged, that's outrageous. This is incredible. And all of a sudden he starts dancing. He pulls this little girl up on stage. And he starts being kind of sexy with her. And this is like a 13-year-old little girl who is going, I'm not participating in this moment. And you could feel the awkwardness of this. You're just going like, oh, the only one who's not really checking into this moment is Bono. And he all of a sudden realizes, oh, this is not... This is not cool.
Yeah.
He looks at the little girl and he says, what's your name? And she says, Grace. And then it was like this sledgehammer. He says, where would we be without you? And I got to tell you, for a moment that was just as manufactured as that Sunday Cummings video, and there everyone's, let's do church, and you're just going like, it's kind of a mockumentary moment. To all of a sudden have this little girl in that moment going like, she was genuine. I don't know about anything else.
Right.
But she was genuine.
Yep.
And then the reflective moment of, oh my gosh, where would we be without you? I sat there going like, that's a profound deal. To me, I just go like, wow, Lord, that's an amazing moment. I wonder if he got it. I think he did. But it's just, it's this.
But you don't know.
No, I don't know. I don't know. But for me, I was going like, wow. That was an amazing little moment of life.
Yeah,
just go like, huh.
I don't mind that stuff passing for entertainment. I do mind it passing for anointing if it's not.
No, I think that's the big challenge, because I don't know that many people
can
tell the difference.
And not that God doesn't bust a move at a time like that, because I think God's just gracious to bust a move in any kind of thing,
yeah,
including our Sunday morning gymnastics. But I think people need to realize what's real and what's being manipulated here so that I have a sense of how it is that God makes himself known to me. The guy who's the last guy who sent me that video, by the way, said, I listen to God Journey during my morning commute. I find it refreshing and uplifting. I feel that I completely get what you guys are saying almost all of the time at the cognitive level. And quite frequently, it feels as if it's progressing to my heart, which is such a blessing. However, the institutional stuff, performance expectations, not forsaking the gathering together of the saints, you know the drill, runs deep and seems to be so hardwired into my system, resulting in what you and Brad say, feeling quite audacious and irreverent from time to time, and having a certain revolutionary quality to it. The specter of the institutionalized church superego looms large. It's so wild that it takes so long to get beyond this, the feelings of guilt, etc. Gratefully, our Father is assuring me of his love more and more as I journey. It is a process.
It is. And, I mean, there's moments that I can, you know, I can be in a service and I can enjoy the genuineness of perhaps what's going on. And then there's moments where you're just going like, man, this feels so incredibly contrived. And it's almost as if there's the group ethos of the lemming spirit that's just kind of like, well, just go along. Don't, you know, don't disengage. And you're just going like, that's where it's like, how does that serve us? You know, if there isn't the freedom to just go like, no, I don't think I am going to stand. No, I'm not going to just at this moment clap my hands and do what everyone else is doing. And no, I'm not necessarily non-spiritual.
That's what I hope that video does. Just brings a little discernment into the moment. One, if you're intentionally manipulating people, rethink that. And two, if you just think it's a Jesus holy moment when it's in fact being manipulated, try to see that too. Because both are going to help you live more freely. I got this from a guy, and I got to tell you, this is probably the dumbest thing said in the body of Christ last week.
Oh!
How about that?
Really? You're going to put that kind of tag on it? Oh, did he put that tag on it, or did you put that tag on it?
No, I put that tag on. He said, I'm almost through your book, He Loves Me. I have great difficulty accepting that there won't be an accounting before our Maker at some point. The devotional below makes that point. Many other passages, for example, the sheep and the goat division are also point to the need for Christians to serve or there will be repercussions. But here's what he sent me. This is The Daily Hope with Rick Warren. And Rick, if you're listening, this really isn't about you. This is just about what you wrote. I'm not judging you or anything. Here's what he wrote June 4th. If you're not serving, you're just existing. Listen to a couple of lines of this. At the end of your life on earth, you will stand before God, and he is going to evaluate how well you served others with your life. The Bible says each of us will give a personal account to God. Romans 14:12. Think about the implications of that. One day, God will compare how much time and energy we spent on ourselves compared with what we invested in serving others. At that point, all our excuses of self-centeredness will sound hollow. I was too busy, I had my own goals, or I was preoccupied with working, having fun, or preparing for retirement. To all excuses, God will respond, sorry, wrong answer. I created, saved, and called you and commanded you to live a life of service. What part of that didn't you understand? And then it goes on. Yeah,
that's a little bit goofy.
And what's
go ahead.
Oh, it's highlighted in the mail out is that statement. One day God will compare how much time and energy we spent on ourselves and compare that with what we invested in serving others. Is that really the nature we're going to put on God? Really? And who wins that? You're taking a shower this morning. Was it serving others or serving you? Well, to the fact that I won't stink today, maybe it serves others. But, you know, there's so much eating. You know, this is the kind of thing.
But you're supposed to love others as you love yourself. I mean, excuse me, the measure that
still old covenant discussion.
I understand that. But if I don't know what it is to be loved, if I don't first start in a receiving mode, we love because he first loved us. If I don't first get connected with him, just jumping on the treadmill for fear of the account that I will give at the end of my life isn't necessarily going to produce an others-centered. Because if all I'm doing is out of fear of the judgment that's going to be happening, who really was this for? I'm not so sure it was for anyone else.
That's why all this accountability talk. Yeah, and the guy said, how come you don't believe in accountability? I'm going, I do believe in accountability. I do believe I'm going to sit down with my father at the end of the age, and I'm going to give an account to him as to how I live my life. And I'm not afraid of that because I know who he is. This is my Abba. This is the Father, which, and I was sharing this with some other believers I know. One of them looked at me and said, you think God will remember anything you did wrong? I mean, doesn't God forget all of our sins? I'm going, does he just, I mean, I know scripture leads to, you know, as far as the east is from the west, so far as God removed our transgression from us. God removing them from me doesn't mean he doesn't remember. I don't mind sitting down with God and God saying, see this moment? Not your best moment. Yeah, I think you're right about that. See this moment? I love the way you love these people. Cool. Like that one too. This one. I mean, I can believe in the full accountability of scripture and not end up with, I've got to wake up today and compare how much I'm serving me today versus how much I'm serving God. And any sense of that comparison is going to lead me into some healthy space.
Well, if perfect love casts out fear, if I'm going to be sitting down in the moment of my being judged with the him who is perfect love, what do I have to be afraid of?
I get it.
I mean, I do too. I think the sad reality is everything that you just read, I don't disagree with. I just don't have the same set of emotions as hearing it. I'm going like, yeah, I will give an account.
Yep.
Yeah, no I problem. Do think I'm not really supposed to be living a self-centered life. I think as God loves me, he loves me to a freedom to not have to be a self-centered, sin-ridden individual. I do have the capacity to be others-focused. I don't have to consider myself better than them. I can prefer others. I can do a whole bunch of one another's because he's giving me the supply. I think when I look at giving an account of my life, it's like, yeah, I will. And
but this begins for most people. The image of God in their mind that religion has put there, here is a demanding and exacting judge who is going to compare how much self-service went on versus other service. And I've got to stand and face that.
And I want to ask the question, and what's the purpose of that? I know it's going to happen to a measure. I don't think it's going to happen the way they describe it. But yes, we are going to be before the judgment seat of Christ. We are. You know, at least I'm glad I'm going to be at that one as opposed to the other white throne judgment one. That one doesn't sound so fun. So I do believe there is judgment and there will be an accounting. It will be done with a righteous judge. I don't have to be afraid of that. But I just go like, you know, and this is our like pontificating a bit. But why do you think that even happens? That's a real question.
The accounting?
Yeah. Why do you think there will be a moment where I am before the judgment seat of Christ? What's the purpose of that thing?
I think the whole of Scripture makes clear that what we do in this life matters. It matters to God. It matters to the people around me. It matters to me. And I think the scriptural verses about accountability is trying to get us to see that what you do here does matter.
Right.
Don't think you just do whatever you want here, that God's going to make everything good in the end so everybody gets whole no matter what crap goes on in this world. Your life here hurts people if you're living selflessly. Selfishly. There you go. If you're living selflessly, then what you do here matters in the sense. And so I want you to know, and I don't mind sitting down with my Father someday and debriefing the day.
But, you know, I think, I mean, having studied this, and I have, I mean, it's like I've given a couple years of trying to look at the whole, you know, books of judgment and all the different ways that God's going to evaluate life. I mean, there was that whole focus on the judgment seat of Christ for a long time. I was like, wow, this is amazing. And the thing that I've concluded is there's something really glorious that's going to happen at that judgment seat. You could liken it to when God sort of touches the fire of his being to the reality of my life. Everything that is wood, hay, and stubble is going to be consumed. And if there's anything left, precious stones, the Bible refers to, you know, gold, silver, and precious stones, those things that remain, which I would rightly understand, they're the things that he's given for me to do. They're the grace-gifted realities in my life that I have said yes to, and in fact, he has done. I will, in fact, be given a reward for those, But that's a moment of transformation that all the wood, hay, and stubble, the stupid stuff of my life, it gets consumed and gone. That's not a bad thing.
No, that's why the judgment is to make things right, to set things right. It's not to show you how bad you are.
And I don't believe it's God up in heaven saying, I am now going to play the videotapes so as to shame you before all of the host of heaven.
Well, those who know God, even this parable of the sheep and the goats, the ones who know God and are loving people, they're surprised by how much good God did through their lives. That's what they're surprised. When did we see you naked and clothed you? When did we see you in prison? The people who live inside of love weren't those going, wow, we sure did all this great stuff for God. They're going, oh, gosh, is that what we did? I think a lot of this accountability, we always come at it from the negative side. It's God showing me everything bad I did. I think it's God even showing us some amazing things that we did in cooperating with him that we forgot about because we're in such a religious bashing culture.
Or even in spite of ourselves, I think that God, you know, when it says that his thoughts are not our, you know, his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts, his thoughts are higher. I don't think it's like, hey, God's smarter than you. I don't think, yes, he is. What contest is there?
Yeah,
it's like, was anyone confused on that? No. I think it's that God has thoughts of us that are far better of us than even our most arrogant thoughts of ourselves, because he can see the reality of what he's created and what he can bring forth.
Yeah.
If he's the author, it does say that he is also going to be the finisher. Somehow, in a way I don't fully understand, he is going to perfect me.
And that's what
present me before himself.
And that's what changes the whole accountability platform. It's not, oh, goodness, I'm going to be accountable. I better get my tail in gear so I can bring up my comparatives and get some of my good deeds up there against.
Well, I'm going to be better than Wayne because I want to sit closer to the front.
Now watch that lisp again. I'm Wayne. In 1 John 4, when John's this whole thing about God is love and we live inside that love and that love changes, he says in verse 16, and so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. To me, if you want to say, what is living loved? It is coming to the place where you live and rely on the fact that God loves you. So I'm not living outside like he doesn't, like he's looking to bash me, beat me up, or judge me, or burn me up. God loves me. I'm start there. And then he says, for God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. Love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. I think that's pretty clear.
Yeah, and I think what you read at the beginning, sadly, was written in a context of motivating people to do good because of the fear of punishment.
Exactly.
And we're like, that's not going to get you there.
But accountability screams that to people. Accountability says, man, I get punished for not doing enough. Particularly when you're going to compare good works to bad stuff, serving yourself or serving others.
But when you look at the difference, I mean, I challenge and encourage people to get a revelation of searching out what it means when it's wood, hay, and stubble and gold, silver, and precious stones. The difference between those two has everything to do with not the act in itself, but the motivation for which it was done. I could do a right thing for a selfish reason, and guess what? That doesn't make it gold, silver, and precious stones.
Right.
It might be a right thing. It might have blessed somebody. But if I did it out of my own self-serving, because what I'm really doing, Wayne, is I am sending it ahead. I am taking my heavenly bank account, and I am filling it with goodies because I am going to be a goody two-shoes. Well, good for you. I think there's something a little inappropriate about that as the primary motivation.
For sure.
But it's not taught that way.
Well, of course it's not. Because
encouraged.
This is about manipulating people for what you need them to do to make your deal work. And you need people committed to serving. I got at least 15 ministries going on here. I need people to staff them. I need kids and children's ministry. Or I need adults and kids children's ministry. I need people at soup kitchens. I need people to do whatever. And this is the thing that really gets people to go home and say, you know what?
I better do that.
I'm not serving enough. I should serve more. And it feeds all the motives in us which distort the serving. Because like you said, it's still about me. It's not about freed enough from my own ambitions, freed enough from my own need to be pleased, that I can actually live in the world with an eye to others and help them out of the spontaneity of just, I care about you as a person, not I need some more brownie points to get the merit badge.
Well, you got the Pharisee guy, and then you got the tax publican, and they're both kind of, you know, going before God, and they're sort of giving their prayers, and the Pharisee guy is saying, you know, I did all this, and he's given his litany of great things, and he's out loud so that everyone knows, whereas the publican over there is sort of ripping his shirt and going, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the context is, you know, which one of you guys, which one do you think went away justified? And the point is, Jesus is looking at the Pharisees who are like, they were the super Christians of their day. And he's saying, great, those things you should have done. His issue is not with what they're doing, but the whole reality of why you're doing that is whitewashed tombs. There's no life in that.
That's why when Jesus said your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees. And if you want to take that into this accountability construct of performance treadmill, you can do that. You can say, wow, you got to even be better than the Pharisees were. But if Jesus is really saying, listen, love will take you into space that is the best for you and wonderful for the people around you, learn to live loved and your righteousness will exceed that of the Pharisees.
It's a positive, encouraging promise.
Right. It's not, oh, I'm so scared. I better be trying harder to do more. That's where we just beat people up with this. And this poor guy, he reads he loves me, and then he reads a devotional like this and goes, yep, see, that's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid of this moment right here. All the he loves me stuff, all the fact that Jesus said about how much we have.
Gee, that's nice, but
and
I
Abba,
understand there, Wayne.
That gets all thrown out with one verse of accountability, because we've thrown around that accountability, God's a scary guy to give an account to. Not God's my Abba, and I'm going to sit before him, and yes, what is ugly and corruptible in me gets burned out, and what's glorious of his working in my life gets to blossom in a full, free way. Now, that just makes this all sound just wonderful, which is what it is. It's not, you're not working hard enough, and boy, God's going to be really ticked.
Yeah, and you better be afraid of the day that you see him face to face. It's like, really? Really? I'm gonna put all of my salvation, my eternal salvation, on the hook of knowing somebody, and then the day in which I see him, oh my gosh, live in fear of that.
Oh yeah, you don't want Dad coming home today.
Exactly, what are you signing up for? I mean, how schizophrenic is that?
Reader's Digest a couple months ago, read a quote from a chaplain over in Afghanistan. Got to appreciate what he's doing, but here's the quote that he had. And a lot of them, the article is good. This one just said, at some point, here's what I tell people. He says, at some point, you're going to meet your maker. I suggest you go looking for God before he comes looking for you. Now, that puts an austere spin on it, doesn't it?
But isn't the real truth of the scriptures and the parables of the shepherd stuff is the fact that, you know what? I didn't find him if I did find him because I was looking for him. Isn't he already out there looking for me? And isn't that a good thing?
Yes. And that's why when you posture it as a you better find God before he comes looking for you means the only reason he's coming looking is because he's mad. Instead of, why wouldn't he come looking for that which his heart loves?
Perhaps this is an unfair broad brush. But it seems to me things like that are said when people have been given a task and they've never met the person supposedly for whom it's for.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, that isn't who he is.
No.
But if I have to do that job, well, what's going to motivate me? And what I really don't get is, why is fear in people's minds a more powerful motivator than love?
Because it is, humanly speaking.
What can I say? Fear won't get me to lay my life down for somebody.
No.
It won't.
Fear will always lead you to do the minimal thing you have to do to meet whatever it is your friend.
Love will get me to go beyond what fear will.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And if greater love than this has no man than he lay his life down for his friends. You know what's so amazing is in that moment, Jesus says that, you know, here's the definition of the greatest expression of love. And the next thing that comes out of his mouth is, and you're my friends.
Yeah.
And he's going like, that. I just saw it the other day and I went, that's so incredible.
Why is it that the religious, again, maybe too broad a brush, but I think this is largely true. The religious find more value in threatening people to embrace God's life. And Jesus found more joy in inviting people to something wonderful.
Yeah, the kingdom of God is like a party.
And all this we've talked about, the threat of accountability, you better meet God before he comes to meet you. All that says being threatened is better for you to enter this kingdom than to be invited. And I guess because maybe a lot of people miss the invitation, so we want to put on the threat. I think we want to get back to there is a pearl here of great price worth having. When you see Jesus for who he really is and God as Father, that love will transform your life in ways you can never imagine. Yeah. And if you don't know that, there's no amount of threatening you with the terror of God.
That's ever going to do that.
That's going to help you in any conceivable way know who the Father is. And that's what this does. It gets Father wrong. And when you get Father wrong, the whole thing is messed up.
Yeah, because you're no longer relating to him. I mean, you think the parable of the talents, some guy gives 10, he's given 10, another guy's given 5 or 1 or 5, 2 and 1. And it's like the guy that buries it in the ground and is terrified of losing it does so because of the belief
that I know you're an exacting man. Coming to reap where you have not sown. I mean, it's like wanting what you, and you're just going like, really? You know him, do you?
Then what about the lunkhead that used 10, lost 10, was given 10? You're just going like, it didn't seem to matter. What the outcome of that is that they put it in play. They were willing to use it. They weren't afraid. And the one dude in search of being safe, too afraid to do anything, buries it, brings it back, and didn't do anything with it. Just didn't lose it. He's just going like...
He wasn't affirmed, was he?
No, he's called a worthless servant. He's just going like, gosh, we don't get that parable right. We don't understand that. Because I think the big deal is he's not an exacting master like you're pretending.
Or like you've been taught that he is. And that's what scares people. If he is, and I haven't followed that, I could
die.
Oh,
then, yeah, I messed up.
But if he's loving, then maybe if I do this, even if I thought he was exacting, he's still going to love me in the end. And the fact is, what destroyed in you in that time frame is that you live with a God who doesn't exist. And the God of love and compassion and kindness, who, yeah, he lives with truth too. Yeah, you're going to get a big dose of truth when you walk alongside him. But it's not truth in the fear of being threatened. It's truth in the joy of being liberated from the darkness of my own soul to live in the light of God.
Do you find that when God exposes truth to you, he does so in a shaming, embarrassing way?
Not once.
Then what is it we're afraid of? Because the way it's presented is, oh my gosh, look what's going to happen. And it's all about shame and embarrassment. It's like, oh my God, you're going to be caught naked. So?
Religion is a shame management system. You know that.
Yeah.
That's just what it is. And until we find freedom in the life of Christ, people are easier to manipulate by their shame than they are to teach them how to live in the love of God. That's why we keep doing it.
But, you know, the verses that are scary ones is you got these people that say, Lord, Lord, you know, didn't we do all this in your name? You know, we perform miracles. We did. I mean, it's not as if they think they're not talking to. I mean, they're not like, you know, who are you? They're going like, no, I know I'm talking to. And I did this. And they're honestly stating their case like, didn't we do this for you? And he's going like, who are you guys? Depart from me. I never knew you.
I don't know who you are.
And just going like, what in the world is going on there? I do find those some of the more disturbing verses because I go like, wait a minute. These people know who they're talking to. And they're saying, no, but I did all of this for you.
That's what the goats are saying. The goats are not the ones saying, we didn't know. We're going, we were doing. When didn't we?
Same thing. You're just going like, golly, religion can be so profoundly blinding while exhausting you.
Yeah. Love takes you into a very spacious place to live and to live and to share life with others. It just is. And religion takes you into a very narrow space of performance where you're always exhausted, always feeling shamed.
Never measuring up.
So you work hard. Never doing enough to relax and enjoy yourself.
That's not him.
No, it isn't him. But that's how we keep posturing him, unfortunately.
Thank you for traveling with us on The God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com. Thank you.